It's good to be with you this evening. I trust that you've had a good day, and to spend some extra time worshiping God in the evening during the week sometimes is an extra effort on your part, and I greatly appreciate that, and even more so the Lord is grateful to you to make that sacrifice. Some of you leave work and get home quick and clean up and come to the meeting. Some of you are getting small children ready, and that's a handful and a challenge. And to come to a gospel meeting during the week is a blessing and a privilege, and we know what a great honor it is to be able to come to worship God. I appreciate those who are visiting, area gospel preachers, and those from other congregations. Appreciate Brother Mayberry's prayer. Mark and the Mayberry family, when Mark was younger, actually grew up in Clarksville, Tennessee, spent some time there where I'm now preaching. So the Mayberries are very familiar with where I'm preaching. Mark's younger brother, Daniel, is one of our elders, and they are a great family. Mark and Sherilyn worked with the Warfield Boulevard congregation back in the 90s, and I'm now currently working there. And I'm also currently cleaning up the mess that he made in the 90s. So it's a work in progress. No, the Mayberries are dear to our heart, and we appreciate their good work. If you're here this evening visiting, we're grateful for your presence. As was mentioned, we are going to look this evening at the moral decline of America. And the song that we just sang, of course, is very appropriate. To get through these times that we're in, we need to be faithful Christians. I was blessed to be raised in a family, to become a child of God, to strive to live as faithfully as possible, and I owe my parents that. I'm trying to do that with my own children, and Sherry and I are working on two grandchildren, and my daughter and her husband are doing a great job with them. But we've got to be strong Christians in this world that we live in. There's no question in my mind that America is the greatest nation in the world today in so many ways. And there's no question in my mind that it is greatly blessed by God. We sing the song, God Bless America. But what we don't realize is, from a biblical standpoint, that greatness and blessings come as a result of obeying God. They're not just accidental. God does not just hand that out accidentally. Greatness and being blessed is because someone somewhere is following God. And when our nation started, there was a desire to follow God and His Word. And so this nation started off being very great and being very blessed. But I raise the question this evening, what makes America great and strong? I believe there's no doubt that we are great and we are strong, but what makes it that? Is it our military? I appreciate our military, especially those who have served. If you are here this evening and you have served, I appreciate you. We have brethren back at home. You may know that Clarksville, Tennessee is the home of the 101st Airborne Army, Screaming Eagles. We've got several brethren right now that are active military. I appreciate their good work. But is it our military that makes us strong? Is it our wealth that makes us strong? Is it our technology? You think about all of the things that we have that come from America, the iPhone and other types of inventions and other kinds of technology that we have that started right here on our soil. We have great amounts of technology, and we have one of the best healthcare systems in the world. We have one of the best educational systems in the world. We have one of the most sound financial systems in the world. But for how much longer? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, and let's be reminded of something that David wrote about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name or character or person of Jehovah our God. People trust in all kinds of things, But David is saying here, we trust in God. And this is a psalm of victory over enemies. And the solution to that is trusting in God. This evening, we want to talk about the moral decline of America. We're going to just take a brief history of our nation, and then we're going to look at some of the decline that has been made, and we're going to close this evening with what we can do about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 as we begin this evening. We can wring our hands, and we can whine and complain, and we can talk about the good old days, and we can do this and that, but what do we need to do today? As parents and grandparents and gospel preachers and elders and concerned members of the church, what can we do to help each other get to heaven in a nation that apparently is in moral decline? How can we help the younger generation become Christians? So we don't simply want to wring our hands this evening. We don't simply want to long for the good old days. We want to move forward. We want to recognize reality. But we want to be optimistic at the same time and press on and press through. If Noah and his family can be saved in one of the most wicked generations recorded in Scripture, then we can too, with the right kind of faith in God. In Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul is making the argument in the first three chapters that all have sinned, in chapter 1, Paul makes the point that the Gentile world has been living in sin, and in chapter 2, the Jewish world has been living in sin, and in chapter 3, all man has been living in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 1, when Paul is discussing the Gentile world of his day, the Greeks and the Romans of his day, he gives a picture of how one falls, how one declines, and slides down that spiritual slope into darkness. Let's briefly review the steps that are taken. And the steps that are taken here are the steps that were taken in Paul's day that brought Rome down and others around them. And it's the same steps that'll bring America down today or any other modern nation. Paul writes this book in the late 50s AD, around 57 or 58 AD. About 35 years later, Paul wrote to the Roman saints here, and John writes to those Christians in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, and the book is about the fall of Rome. And I find it interesting that in Romans chapter 1, you read about the very things that are eventually going to cause the downfall of Rome itself. I wonder what these saints thought about who were in Rome proper, chapter 1, verse 6. I wonder what they thought about if they ever had an opportunity to read the book of Revelation. And they're reading about the great harlot that is the city of Rome, Revelation 17. And the beast, which is the Roman government and the Roman Empire. If these saints in Rome ever read the book of Revelation, they might be thinking back to chapter 1, thinking, well, Paul told us a few years back the steps that would be taken spiritually in the decline and downfall of Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. In verse 17, notice that Paul says, the righteousness of God is revealed for those who want to be saved, but those who don't, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Notice the two different things that are revealed by God, his good side and his judging side. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. The step number one is God tells us who he is. And God gives us evidence that there is a God, and we can learn who He is. So step number one, we always start off with, we can be right with God. We can know who God is, and we can be right with God. That's always the first step. We can be right with Him. He's let us know what it takes to be right with Him. That's the first step. But then God gives us free will, and we may or may not choose to know God. Look at verse 21, because that knowing God, so verses 19, 20, and the first part of 21, the first step is we can know God, and we can be right with God. But some choose not to want that. And so in verse 21, here's the second step. They glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Step number two is, I don't want to know God. What I want is what's in my mind, what I want to think, my human wisdom. And Paul describes it as vain and senseless and darkened. So I don't want to know God. I want to follow what I'm thinking and I'm feeling. So, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then here's step number three. And changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. So, idolatry. And when you read the book of Revelation, especially when you get to chapter 13, there's the sea beast, Roman government, and the land beast, which is Roman religion, and they're causing people to worship the image of the beast, idolatry. And so we can know God, but then we choose, well, I don't want to know God. I want to follow my human reasoning. I want to be wise. I'm smart and I'm educated. And the scholars say this, and the PhDs say that. And the educated intelligentsia, they believe this. How many times have we heard in our society, well, scientists say, and educators say, and PhDs say, and scholars say, and I'm not opposed to being educated. There are many brethren who are using their minds to be educated to help others. But what I'm talking about is people who are educated on human wisdom, and they don't want God in their life. And then, number three, they start worshiping something other than God. They make an idol. Now, in Paul's day, it was actually made out of stone and wood and so forth. Today, it might be AI. It might be technology. It might be money. It might be the stock market. It might be a number of things that we idolize. It might be a movie star or an athlete or a music star. One music star, and you know her name. Boy, she can change a lot in this country with just a click of her social media. There's a lot of power in individuals today. So we worship that. Verse 24, what's the next step? Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts. Step number four is lust and desire. And I've long left God, and I'm worshiping my wisdom, and I'm following that, and I'm worshiping my idols, and I've got lusts and desires that I want to fulfill. So in taking God out of my life, what fills that void is my lust and desire. So step number four, the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, big C, God, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so step number four, I don't want the truth. I'm just going to follow my lusts and my desires. And how many times in our society today do we say, well, whatever a person wants, they get. Whatever they're desiring and whatever they say and whatever they want, let them have it like a spoiled little child. Our culture is like a parent with spoiled little children. And we just give everybody what they want. And so they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it is amazing to me how that people not only live by lies, but we make policies based on lies. Okay, so a man can become a woman. Well, that's a lie, but we're making policy that encourages that and fosters that. It's amazing how much in our country today that lies are being told, and then we make policy based on those lies, and people are getting hurt by that. I feel sorry for women. Women in women's sports. I feel sorry for them. Did you see the Olympics? Did you see the man beating up on the woman in the Olympics in boxing? Man beating up on a woman. She quit halfway through. I would too. If you're a woman and you've got a man in the ring who's much stronger and you're just getting pummeled to death, I would quit too. And when that president of the Olympic Committee went on the TV and talked about that, he put on a good front and he kept saying of that man, I'm not going to call him a woman, he's a man. He kept saying of that man, I could not believe he said this, she was born a woman, she's fighting a woman. And if you watch that interview, this man looks to be like in his getting close to 70 or in his 70s. He's old enough to know better. I noticed that he dropped his head when he tried to call that man a woman. He knows that he's not telling the truth. He's old enough to know that. What a shame. And so I feel sorry for women in sports. And I hope we get that thing turned around. And we'll talk about that more later. So lies end up rising to the top, and truth, like Isaiah talks about, is fallen in the streets, and lies rise to the top, and then that's what our country then becomes founded upon, lies. Step number 5 in verse 26. It's not over with yet. Where do these passions lead? Well, it leads to practices. Desires lead to practice. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, this is homosexuality, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was due. So now we've got these desires, and we're acting upon them in ungodly ways and acting it out. And then look at verse 28. The last step is the barn door is open and anything goes. So you've got this whole list of sins, even as they refuse to have God in their knowledge. That goes all the way back to verse 21. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not. You can know God, but they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And then you make that choice. God's not going to force you to follow him. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. If this is what you want, God will let you have it. And then there's this whole list of sins. This reprobate mind, by the way, it is reprobate. In our culture today, it's elevated as great thinking and awesome thinking. This is reprobate thinking. We need to call it what it is. And with regard to homosexuality, Paul calls it vile passions. He calls it unseemliness. We need to call it what it is. And then verse 29, unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, or just evil doing, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who, knowing the ordinance of God, you can know God and you can know his word, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only those that do the same, but also consent with them that practice with them. That's the decline. That's the steps that has taken every nation down. You can look at Old Testament nations like Assyria and Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and then Rome and then modern-day America and any other, United Kingdom, China, Mexico, France, name your country. They will go down this same path and there will be the same consequences. But our nation did not start with what we see today. And our nation actually started with those who were trying to have good character. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. We read that earlier with regard to not trusting in horses or chariots, but trusting in the name of the Lord. That's what is going to make a nation great. It's the good people, the good character, and those who trust in God. And that's how our nation started. I want to look at three periods in American history just briefly this evening. Now, I remember taking a history class one time in a college history class at 7:50 in the morning. Boy, that was a disaster. History class at 7:50 in the morning. So I know that sometimes history can be dry and boring, but just bear with me a little bit. I'm going to list three kind of major watershed moments in our nation. First of all, of course, is the beginning of it. As our founding fathers pull away from Britain and they form our nation in 1776, we're talking about a nation that was formed by individuals who were, for the most part, God-fearing and knew things about the Bible. Our first president, George Washington, said, quote, "Religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society." Wouldn't it be great for a president to say that today? John Adams, our second president, in 1798, in a speech to the military, said, quote, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Our Constitution is written and based upon biblical principles to govern a people that want to be moral and religious. When you have a people that doesn't want that, then they're going to want to throw off the shackles of some basic principles in our Constitution. And you even see that some today. Noah Webster of the famous Webster's Dictionary said, quote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. The Christian religion, in its purity, is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. I am persuaded that no civil government of a republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence." Again, John Adams in 1778 wrote, "The foundation of national morality must be laid in private families. How is it possible that children can have any just sense of the sacred obligations of morality or religion if, from their earliest infancy, they learn their mothers live in habitual infidelity to their father and their fathers in a constant infidelity to their mothers?" It starts in the home. Do you know that going back to even the 1600s in the Northeast, various states had laws against sodomy? Most states in our country years ago had sodomy laws, which is making homosexual activity illegal. Thomas Jefferson advocated for dismemberment of homosexuals in the state of Virginia. When this nation began, brethren, it began with founding fathers who had a belief in God. But fast forward to the 1960s and the 1970s, about the time that I was born, to the sexual revolution and the beginning of what some of them called the new morality. You begin to have a whole segment of population in Some of you here this evening were a part of that generation and teenagers around that time, and you know what I'm talking about. I was just born in the mid-1960s. Some of you were already of age, and you know these things. Free love and just sexual expression outside of a God-ordained marriage. Madeline Murray O'Hare, on June 17, 1963, was the one who, quote, "It was the day that America spurned God." She won a landmark, she worked to make a landmark Supreme Court decision that ended prayer and mandatory Bible reading in school. Look at where that got us. You kick God out of your life personally, or you kick God out of a nation as a whole, you're going to reap the consequences of that, and that's Romans chapter 1. It's going to lead you down a bad path. And we're seeing that slow decline even today. Morality further degenerated on January the 22nd, 1973, in the Supreme Court ruling of 7-2 in the Roe v. Wade that was given a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment, it extended to women the decision to have an abortion. And from that date in 1973, millions and millions of babies have been aborted. And you'll see that that's being discussed today. That is a litmus test for leaders in this country. Where do you stand on abortion? And then it just simply declined even more from there. And we'll be talking about some of those things in just a minute. Sexual immorality and drug use and other kinds of things in the late 1960s and the early 1970s. Divorce began to be on the rise, and marriage began to decline. And then fast forward to the turn of the century, right around the year 2000 up to the present day, things have greatly escalated. What has happened is, with the exception of maybe transgender, what has happened is these older sins that have been around since the sexual revolution, they're being hyper-organized and hyper-spread, and with social media and with regular media getting on board, it is being advocated and condoned and supported, and people think it's funny. On the way over Saturday on my Southwest flight, a man posing as a woman, that's how I'm going to word it. Many people thought that he was funny doing that. He had changed his name. He's acting like a woman. People are laughing at that, encouraging him. I texted a friend about that, and he said, "Well, I thought you were flying Southwest. Are you on Progressive Airlines?" What's happening is, in the past 24 years, because of technology, and around 2010, the advent of the smartphone, we are hyper-propagating these kinds of things. So let's turn now to some of these areas of decline. Starting after World War II, divorce rates begin to go up, and we have divorce rates around 50%. Sometimes I see 48%, 48, 49, 50%, one out of every two. And I'm not talking about what Jesus said when you're putting away your mate for fornication, Matthew 19:9. I'm not talking about what we call a scriptural divorce. I'm talking about divorce for any cause or every cause. And sex outside of marriage, adultery and fornication, homosexuality, it began to be on the increase, especially starting in the 1960s with this free love and live-ins and those kinds of things going on. Millions of people today currently have STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, all kinds of babies being born out of wedlock. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4. But in our nation today, marriage is this old antiquated ball and chain thing. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4. I was kidding Colton the other night. You got a girlfriend? Have you gotten one since last night when I talked with you? Okay. Get to work. I talk to our young people about marrying. I talk to our young people about marrying. I talk to our young people about having children. It's almost in the Western culture today, it's kind of like marriage. I might have a child, maybe. And people just gasp when we talk about large families. Me being the last of 8 children, Jean was saying that she was the last of 9 children, I believe. And I appreciate Bob and Jean taking me out to eat this evening. I appreciate that. The butlers were with us as well. The butlers fed me last night. I appreciate that. And the Chaffins had a great potluck on Sunday. Thank you for the hospitality. Some of you came from large families. That's on the decline. But people aren't giving up on the sexual activity. It's just we're not going to keep it in the relationship that God wants. Along the same time, late 1960s, early 1970s, drugs are on the rise. Alcohol is on the rise. We're to use our bodies to be a living sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, our body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet we dump stuff in it. And marijuana was really great. That was when I was real little. I wasn't a part of that generation. But marijuana was really great. And then it kind of went down and now it's back. And up here on Garth, somewhere up on the left, you can get free CBD. I don't even know how to use it, but I guess you could go in there and get some free CBD if you wanted to. Cannabis. We waste people's minds. We destroy people's minds. And when people do that, they laugh at it and they poke fun at that. There's all kinds of physical abuse. Stay away from the angry man, the proverb writer says. Stay away from the wrathful man and the angry man. But we've got spouse abuse. We've got child abuse. We've got a whole department set up by our government to protect children from abusive parents. Abortion. When Elizabeth came to Mary, the babe in her womb moved at the exultation of, at the greeting of Mary, the mother of God, leaped in her womb. It's a child. The scripture describes the baby in the mother's womb as a child, not an it or a thing or a blob of fetal tissue. But thanks to Roe v. Wade, when it became legalized and open, boy, the floodgates just came open. Pornography around the same time. Pornographic images, of course, go back long before that. But in the late 1960s, the 1970s, that industry boomed. But looking upon a woman to lust is sinful. Galatians 5:19, it's lascivious. It's uncleanness. It's sinful. And now you can view it on your phone, no big deal. A side note on that, brethren, there's a few who have been going around saying that you can put away your mate for being addicted to pornography. That is not the case. You cannot put away your mate for being addicted to pornography. It's sinful for them to do that. It's wrong for them to do that. They're going to be lost if they do that, but you cannot put away your mate for viewing or being addicted to pornography. But that's being advocated today. Homosexuality. Some of these types of things that were done, that were hidden, and people did it in dark places, starting in the 1970s, just open. And here in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, other places, and even in the Old Testament, it's called an abomination when a man lies with a man. These things are sinful. And Paul says it's vile passions and it's uncleanness. It's not just a gay lifestyle. It's not just an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. And we need to call it what it is. And when I was a child, when a man dressed up like a woman, you know, a drag queen or something like that, nobody seriously thought that he was actually trying to be a woman. But today, a man can say, well, I'm a woman. Okay, that's fine, you're a woman. You cannot change your DNA by just saying something. And God made us male and female. We are different in our chromosomal makeup. We are different in our biological and in our genetic makeup. And you can't just change it by saying it. But we've gotten so bad in our country that we can just say something. We might as well just say, well, 2 + 2 = 6. Okay, fine, go with it. We're in big trouble when in our country, realities can no longer be realities. We are in big trouble. When things that were known to be truthful and real and obvious, you can just change it with a word. We're in big trouble. And it won't stop with gender. It will continue to go on to other things. Young people, you cannot change your gender. You cannot do that. Now, you can mutilate your body. You can add things to your body. You can take things away from your body. But you are not going to change your gender. All you're going to do is mutilate yourself, and you'll be sorry for it later. What we're finding now in Europe is about 10 years ahead of us. And studies are coming out in Europe now that people who have, quote, transgendered, they are having psychological problems, depression. The rate of suicide is very high because they realize, oh, I really didn't change anything. And who's going to be the parent in the room of this country to stand up and say to a young person, don't do that? Who's going to be the grown-up? We don't have any grown-ups anymore to say no. And I hope that we learn our lesson soon before other young people get hurt. Shame. Shame on the mother and the father. In some of the stories that I'm reading, it's mostly mothers. Shame on them when the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old says, well, I want to be something different, and they allow it. Shame on them. And I wonder sometimes if these adults are using their children to get attention for themselves. Makes me wonder. I get to be the proud new owner of a transgender person. And so somehow, in a sick way, the adult is trying to get some sort of attention. Lawless violence. Well, if you don't like something, just loot and pillage and tear it down and burn stuff and rob stuff because you're entitled. Proverbs 3:31, stay away from the violent man. Proverbs 16:29, they like to lead people astray. Stay away from the violent man. They like to lead people astray. Young people, if you have a problem in your life, and we all have problems that we have to address, you do not solve it with violence. And yet we find in our world today, and that's another thing we do. Well, what can you do? They're tearing the town down. They're tearing the police department down. What can you do? Let them vent a little steam, you know. We're in a country of grown-ups who are probably spoiled, and they're raising spoiled young people, and the grown-ups who are supposed to be leading us, they won't say no to anybody. They won't say no and mean it. They won't put their foot down. We're moving forward, more forward toward a lawlessness in this country. And then last of all, socialism, which is basically the principle that you don't have to work. The government will pay for your life off the backs of the hardworking middle class, and government will just give you money so that you can be lazy. Now, there are, don't misunderstand me, there are situations in our life where we need assistance from time to time. There are genuine situations where a person needs extra help. It could be an age situation. It could be a true handicap or something along those lines. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the average person who can get up and work. They're being told by our government now, no, don't do that. We'll bail you out. Where's that money coming from? The ones who still get up and work. We are not, Paul said, let him that stole steal no more. So what is he supposed to do? But rather let him labor with his hands that he may have what? What are we supposed to do with the goods that we have? What are we supposed to do with our hard-earned money? People don't think about this. The thing that is good that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. We work with our own hands so that we can provide for our own needs. Young people, get a good education and get a good job and get to work. There may be a few situations in life where you need to stay with your parents, but otherwise, you'd be making a plan to get on out. Get on out on your own, get a job, get married, raise your own family, and work hard. There are some exceptions to that every once in a while where our children might have some special needs and they need to stay with us, and that's fine. But we've got to get away from this laziness that is going on. What causes these things, brethren? Let me mention a few things. First of all, the first thing that we did in our country, and this started around World War II, we got rid of God. The first thing the devil does, we got to get rid of God. So you see in our country around this time, the getting prayer out of schools, getting the Bible out of schools. You remember in the 1800s, even before all of us were born, back in the 1800s, education was very Bible-based. The McGuffey readers were based upon Bible stories. Many people went to some sort of a denominational church service. But starting around World War II, we see a decline in church membership to the present day. Get rid of prayer, get rid of God, get rid of the Ten Commandments on the, you know, the wall of the courthouse and that kind of thing. So you've got to get rid of God and anything related to Him. That's step number one. Step number two is you undermine the family. And you'll see that even going on today. There'll be people in leadership that instead of promoting marriage and promoting children, they're undermining the family. And you know why? Because the family can be the core unit that raises children to be God-fearing and Bible-believing, but we don't need that. So we undermine the family with divorce and with children out of wedlock. And we'll tell your children how to live and what to believe, not you. And so, number two, there was the undermining of the family. And then number three, you got to put something in the void. You remember what Jesus taught, the parable about the unclean spirits. And the house is clean, but then they want to come back later. So something's got to fill that void, and what fills the void is the media. And so as the advent of the television comes in, and then movies and literature and art, and then later in the lifetime of some of those who are younger, the internet, in 2010 or so, the smartphone, and you can get piped into your life on a 24/7 basis all the ungodliness that you want. Get rid of God, undermine the family, and then fill that big vacuum and void with all kinds of secular and humanistic media. So then you've got music and movies and other kinds of things with bad words and bad language and immodest apparel and all kinds of ungodliness, divorce and adultery and fornication, pornography, other kinds of things. And what's interesting about the media is it's not just what we would call sexually immoral things. Sometimes, with regard to social media and other things, it's just plain old bad attitudes. Anger and arguing and being mean, and that stuff can be just as insidious as other things. Alcohol is glorified in our media. Gambling is now coming back and being glorified in the media, especially on any kind of a sporting event. You can do online gambling now. So take notice of those three things. And if it's in our life, if we've chosen in our life to get rid of God and then undermine the family and then just fill it with a bunch of secular media, there's going to be a problem. So as we close this evening, what can we do about it just briefly? Number one, let's live righteously. Jesus died so that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's live godly and righteously and soberly, clear-headed, clear-thinking. Don't be taken in by lies. Don't be taken in by stuff that people say, well, that sounds kind of good. No, think soberly. And young people, think soberly. Learn your Bible. Come to these Bible classes and learn God's Word, and then go out and think clearly and carefully about what you're hearing and compare that with the Word of God. We need to come out of it. We're going through the book of Revelation at home. We've just gone through chapter 18. Come out of her, this harlot, this Babylon, this Rome. Come out of her. New Testament Christians were to stay away from that. We are to have no fellowship with ungodliness. Light does not have fellowship with darkness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, in a town that was grossly immoral, a church in a very grossly immoral town like Corinth. It'd be like downtown Las Vegas. Stay away from that. And this next one is the hard one, but we need to do it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. That's when we open our mouths and say that such and such is wrong. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just give you a brief lesson within a lesson, if you don't mind me taking a few extra minutes here. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 3 through 14. A lot of times when we do Bible study, we work forward. I want to do something opposite tonight. I want to work backwards. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 14, and start with verse 14 and work your way backward and ask yourself in verse 3, how is it that a Christian at Ephesus could actually be engaged in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and so forth? How can a Christian be actually engaged in these things? Well, start in verse 14 and work your way backward. I call it the six steps backward to sin. Number one, you stop being spiritually awake. Verses 13 and 14, we are to be spiritually awake. We are to know what the world is doing and compare that with what God's Word says. And we need to be able to think, use our minds to think. We need to be spiritually awake. But when we stop doing that, we head towards sin. Step number two, look at verse 11 and 12. But have no unfellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for the things which are done by them in secret is a shame for them to speak of. Number two, you stop reproving sin. You don't actually do it yet, but you stop saying no to things. You stop preaching against things. You stop, as a parent, saying that certain things are bad. So you stop reproving things. The third step is, you start having fellowship with these things, verse 11, and have no fellowship with them. Again, you don't actually do it, but you're saddling up with people who do. You wouldn't actually do it yet, but you're fellowshipping those who do, step number three. Step number four, look at verse 7, 8, and 9. You stop producing the fruit of light. You stop being someone who is living with goodness and righteousness and truth. Number five, you're deceived. You're starting to be deceived that these things aren't that bad, verse 6. And then number six, you actually do the things that are mentioned in verses 3, 4, and 5. Six steps backward to sin. And that's what happens in the life of a Christian. So we've got to stay away from these kinds of things. Otherwise, we're going to wake up one day actually doing these things. When we swore earlier, oh, I would never do that. We wake up one day and we're actually doing it. Don't support it in any way. Don't support immoral and ungodly activities or legislation or anything in any way, locally, state, nationally, anywhere. We cannot consent and condone these things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. Pray for our leaders. That's already been done this week. Pray for our leaders that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. We're moving away from godliness. Let's pray that our leaders, local, state, and national or federal, will lead us in the right kind of way. For kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness, and the American standard says gravity, seriousness. Boy, I tell you what, somebody in the room needs to get serious. Everybody's laughing. Everybody's having a good old time. We need to sober up. People are getting hurt. Young people are getting hurt physically and literally with regard to the transgender situation. They are physically getting mutilated. When is somebody going to get serious? Let's pray. And then last of all, we don't need more people in this country who will be of a certain political party or vote a certain way. You know what we need? We need more Christians. We need more people to come to Christ. And what makes me think about that is, stop and think about the Word of God that's gone all over the world, and sometimes I have an opportunity, I'll be with Mark later this year in the Philippines. When you go all over the world and brethren have their Bible and they're living in countries that don't even have the political parties that we have, it's not about a certain political party that we need. We need to be Christians. Some Christians are in countries that don't even have those parties. That's not the solution, a particular party. What the solution is, for people, Acts 26:18, to come out of the power of darkness to light. And Paul's mission, as he's preaching to Agrippa there, he said that when I was baptized into Christ in Damascus there by Ananias, I went out and became an apostle and I was preaching the word of God, and Christ has sent me to turn people from the power of darkness. That's what we need. So like we talked about last night, let's go out and bring others to Jesus. Right now, there's about 336 million in population in the United States. That's a lot of folks. About 8 billion in the world. It's a lot of folks. But we can do it one Christian at a time. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If we want to bring our nation back up, or maintain its greatness and its light in the world and its blessed state, we're going to have to get the sin out of this nation. If we continue on, it'll just simply be a reproach, and we will continue that spiritual decline and end up in the same place as Rome and every other great nation, and that is gone. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. I believe that psalm is talking about Israel because of the last part of that verse. But the principle is still true in the first part of that verse, and that is, we're blessed when God is the Lord of our nation. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. We've gone over a little, but I hope, for our young people's sake, to hear these things, and those of us who are trying to raise them and help them, and those of us who are trying to talk with our friends and neighbors, we need to have a serious discussion with anybody that we can about where we're headed and encourage them not to be headed in the same place. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. The water is ready. We had a baptism Sunday. It was very encouraging. We could have another one this evening if you would like to come and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. We'd be glad to do that. Put on Christ. That's what we need. We need to turn from darkness to that power of light. And you can do that tonight. There may be a child of God who has erred in some way, and maybe you feel that in your life, that part of that decline is maybe even found in your own life. You can turn that around and you can come back to Christ. Let's go out this week and try to help all that we can, a soul at a time, and maybe we can, at least for a little while longer, head off the inevitable. God has in His mind how long this nation will last. But in the meantime, we live godly Christian lives. If we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?